Well, if you got your Bibles, let's continue on where we left off last week. We'll start with Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I hope that as I preach through a book like this, that you follow along in your Bible, that you just don't sit and listen. I think it's good to see what I'm saying as well as to hear what I'm saying. Because sometimes this preacher will make a mistake. I was in the middle of preaching last week and I started quoting a verse and I misquoted the verse. I was saying, "Well done, thou good and profitable." And I said to myself, the second time I repeated it, "Wait a minute, it's not profitable, it's faithful." It was an unintentional mistake. It was a mistake of very little consequence. But it was wrong. And had you have your Bible open, you can say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, you got the wrong word there." So I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read, but not right now. In fact, I'm just going to negate what I just said for a moment. I want you to look up here, and I want to read the passage. I'm going to put it up on the screen because I want to emphasize some words that are in the passage, and you'll see why in just a moment. Solomon says, "I said in mine heart, go to now," which is a phrase of meaning, let's try this out or let's see what happens. "I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun." Did you notice something? Kind of made it plain if you looked at all the bold words up there. I, me, mine. Do you think Solomon was a little self-centered? I think at this point in his life, Solomon had the mindset that the world revolved around him. When Copernicus years ago stated that the sun is the center of the universe and that the earth revolves around it, he was tried as a heretic because the people thought that the earth was the center of the universe and the sun went around it. People today, as we were discussing a little bit in Sunday school this morning, think that they are the centers of the universe. And consequently, because he had this attitude of he deserves just about everything, he tried just about everything with one purpose, to make himself happy. And in the end, notice what it says, "And behold, all was vanity. Vexation of spirit. There was nothing in them that profited me." Now, having made my point up here, now look at your Bibles and let's take a look. There we go. At what all Solomon was trying to do. "I said in my heart, let's check this out. I will prove thee. I will try all these different things to make me happy, to put a smile on my face, to make life interesting, to give it purpose, to give it substance, to make things worth living. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. I'm going to find something that will really feel good. So what did he try? Verse 2, I said of laughter. First thing I'm going to try is just comedy. I'm going to look for somebody who can make me smile, if not laugh, if not just roll in the aisles. To put a smile on my face so that I can forget about all the troubles of the world and just laugh it away. Smile and the world smiles with you. And boy, if I could just have a smile on my face, a grin from ear to ear, everything would be just fine. And I found out it didn't work. Oh, it produced pleasure for a momentary amount of time. But sooner or later, the jokes wore off. And if you find yourself repeating the jokes, you've become a pastor. Wait a minute. What's really sad is that many of the jokesters of this world are the most unhappy people. There's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, of a man who went to a psychiatrist and just despairing of life, and he told the psychiatrist all the problems that he was experiencing and how life was just terrible and he could hardly go on. And finally, after a long period of time, the psychiatrist said, I heard there's a clown down at the cabaret. He said, he's getting rave reviews. You need to go down there. He's leaving the people just rolling in the aisles laughing, and see this clown and put a smile on your face. And the man said, I am that clown. It's unfortunate that many of the comedians of our day and age suffer the same consequence. Probably the greatest comedian in recent days is a man by the name of Robin Williams. He burst onto the scene in a sitcom called Mork and Mindy, and he did stand-up comedy, and he was just a wild character. He was zany, and you could not help but laugh at him. His ability to come up with impressions and so forth was just beyond description. He despaired of life. He turned to alcohol and cocaine in order to get through all the problems of life. And finally, he got rid of the cocaine addiction, but he never really got rid of the alcohol problem. He was treated off and on for that. In the end, he committed suicide, because he couldn't find that even his great genius in comedy could really put a smile on his face. Solomon said, I tried to laugh, but that didn't work. Verse 3, I thought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. Now what he is saying here is this. He's not intending to get drunk. He's not intending to lose consciousness or anything. He just wanted to taste wine. And at the same time, maintain his wisdom, maintain a right mind. But he wanted something to soothe the problems of life, to just take the edge off of things. If you're trying to use this verse of Scripture to make the consumption of alcohol that which can be within the will of God, it won't work. First of all, he said it didn't work for him. Secondly, the wine that he's dealing with in biblical times was anywhere near what wine is today. When they would crush the grapes and so forth, there would be alcohol in it, but generally they would dilute that with about 10 parts water to one part wine, so that the alcoholic content that you were drinking was practically nil. All he wanted was something just to have a good feeling within his mouth, to taste really good, and if there was a little benefit from it, just to put him at ease, that type of thing. We're not only doing that with alcohol today, but people are looking with all kinds of remedies to make life bearable. We got problems, and rather than dealing with the problems, just give me something that I don't have to feel the problems with. We've got people addicted to all kinds of stuff and never dealing with problems. And Solomon says, I gave my heart to wine, yet acquainting myself, my heart, with wisdom, to lay hold on folly till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the day. And it didn't work. So I tried another avenue, verse 4. I made me great works. I got into the construction business. I said if I could just have something that was associated with my name, so that when people looked upon this great massive building or whatever it may be and saw my name there, they would say, isn't he wonderful? And I could say, yeah, aren't I? I made me great works. I builded me houses. Notice plural. Not singular, plural. I planted me vineyards. Again, plural. I made me gardens, plural. And orchards, plural. And I planted trees, plural, in them, of all kinds of fruits, plural. I made me pools, plural, of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Well, I just had everything. I had a summer home, I had a winter home. I had a spring home. I had a fall home. I had grape orchards. I had apple orchards. I had peach orchards. I had swimming pools. I had reflecting pools. I had fishing pools. I had stuff all over the place. And people looked at that and said, my, isn't he rich? Isn't he wonderful? And I said, yeah, I am, but I'm not finding any satisfaction in it. It's not really making me happy. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I said to myself, if I could just have a whole lot of people around me. So I had servants to wait on me hand and foot, both male and female. And they were so numerous that they began multiplying within my house. It was great. All I had to do was ring my little bell and they would come running. You ask my wife. After my heart surgery, she waited on me hand and foot, but she said, you will never have a bell. To this day, I never got a bell. Solomon had a bell. And all he had to do was ring it, and they came running for him. And if he wanted something to listen to, he didn't need all the various music services that are there today. He just had the live orchestras brought in. And they played for him of all kinds of instruments. I like music. I'm a frustrated musician. I can carry a tune, but the bucket I carry it in has holes in it. So I can carry it about yay far until the voice quits. I would love to play a musical instrument. I have tried to play a number of musical instruments and I have failed every single time. I simply didn't have the dedication to practice, but I don't have the coordination to get the right hand and the left hand and the feet going at the same time. It just doesn't work for me. But I love music. I love listening to music, all kinds of music. Solomon had it in abundance. And there are songs that you listen to that put a smile on your face. And it is soothing. But when the song's over, what happens? You're back to the real world. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. I had fame. My name was going down in history and my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. And then I looked around. I evaluated everything that I had done, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, nada. Nothing was lasting, and there was no profit under the sun. What was Solomon's problem? He was looking to find happiness. And there's nothing wrong with happiness. But happiness, the very word happiness, is built upon the same root of happenings. Happiness is always dependent upon things that are external to you. They come and they go. And you hear the music, and the music just turned off. You have the stuff that takes away the pain, and it wears off, and you're back to this. It comes and it goes, and you look at the houses, and they become old, and you hear the jokes, and they become old, and they don't bring you any happiness anymore. What did he really need to find? Well, he needed to find something that was not under the sun. He needed to find joy. There is a significant difference between having joy and being happy. I want to give you a biblical definition of joy, and you'll see what difference it makes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Joy is, according to this verse, a fruit of the Spirit. So let me start there with building my definition and say, joy is the product of the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Joy is something that you do not manufacture yourself. It is God-given. It is God the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, in the heart of the believer, producing something. Fruit is always the production of the natural qualities of the seed that produces the fruit. The Holy Spirit is the producer of joy. It's just the natural working of Him in the life of the believer. Secondly, John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We see here from this verse that joy is dependent upon the spoken word of God. So putting that into definition, joy is the product of the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, founded upon faith in the word of God. It is a promise that is given by God to the believer that the Holy Spirit uses to produce joy. Thirdly, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about persecuted Christians, and in the middle of the verse he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Here are people experiencing joy in difficult circumstances. So joy is the product of the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, founded upon faith in the Word of God, that even in troublous times, God is going to accomplish His purposes through you. It doesn't matter if things on the external are good, because it's not the external that's producing these things. It's the Holy Spirit that's within and saying, it doesn't matter what's out there, I'm remaining constant. Here's a promise of the Word of God that even in the midst of trouble, you'll have victory. We'll overcome it. I will accomplish my purposes. Isaiah put it this way. He's quoting the word of the Lord, and he says, "My word will not return unto me void. It will always accomplish what I set it out to do." Fourth one. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, "That I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." He's talking about the will of God, and in doing the will of God, he's refreshed. So we put joy would be having, no, this would be happiness, having this thing work correctly. There we go. Joy is the product of the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, founded upon faith in the Word of God, that even in troublous times, God will accomplish His purposes, and that the believer will ultimately be blessed of God. You go home today, and you find out your house caught on fire. You did that. Been there, done that. It's gone. Is that going to make you happy? Of course not. Can I have joy? My God shall supply your every need. Paul said to the Philippians. Well, I'm not happy that I lost my house, but I am joyous, rejoicing that my God will supply for me. I will remain faithful. I will not give up on Him. And in the end, He will bless me. Joy. It's within. It never changes. I don't need things. Oh, things on the outside that will make me smile. That's great. That's wonderful. But that's not what life is all about. Life is joy in the Holy Spirit. What robs you of joy? What is there that keeps you from being joy to the max, joyful to the max? Three things. Number one, Romans chapter 15, verse 17. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Number one, the thing that keeps you from having joy to the fullest is a lack of faith. Well, here's a promise, but I'm not too sure God's going to pull that one off. If I cannot trust the Word of God, then I cannot have the joy that the Word of God brings. It's as simple as that. Remember good old Peter? He's out in the middle of the boat with the rest of the disciples, Matthew chapter 14, and they all thought that they saw a ghost coming to them. And in those days, the idea was, if you see a ghost, your number's up. You're going to die. But the Lord said, don't worry about it. It's me. Be of good cheer. It's me. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, allow me to come out on the water to you. Because I'm in this boat and it looks like we're going down and you're standing on the water and you're doing just fine. If I was where you were, I'd be just fine too. The Lord says, okay, Pete, come on over. Now, I honestly believe that when Peter got out of the boat, it was okay, that's working. That's working. So far, so good. Hey, this works. And he looks up and he sees the wind boisterous. I think he was looking at his feet all the time, seeing where he was going. But now, his faith is no longer on the promise of God, but he's seeing all that's going on and he loses faith. Oh, it's okay, Lord. You promised. I believe you. I'm coming. I'm starting to think, Lord, save me. He lost the joy of believing. Now his life is turned upside down because he wouldn't believe. Well, not only if you don't believe in the Word of God will that limit your joy, but if you don't know the Word of God, you can't believe it. You can't believe in something that you don't know exists. If you don't know what the promises of God are, you can't believe in the promises of God. And if you're not believing in the promises of God, you're missing out on the joy that they produce. Let me ask you a question. How much of a priority is it to you to to know what your Bible teaches. The church that Carol and I attended right after we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior had a member in it who was a retired pastor. And when the pastor of the church would go on vacation, oftentimes he filled the pulpit for him. And he would get up every time that he was there ministering, preaching. He would get up Sunday mornings, and the first thing that he would say every time that he was there, "How many of you have a written excuse from God to stay home from this evening's service? Raise your hands." Every time. Well, to him, being back at the evening service was something that you should be. Why? Because the Word of God was going to be preached and believers would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Do you have a desire to know what the Word of God teaches? If so, come back. Now, I understand that there are legitimate reasons for some not to come back. I understand that. I'm not going to sit here in judgment of whether you should or shouldn't be here tonight. If you have a written excuse, that's fine. But my question is this: how much of a priority do you place on knowing the Word of God? How often do you pick up this book and just sit and read it? And then, even more so, study it. And then, even more so, memorize it. For you see, if the Word is hidden in your heart, then it's always going to be there for the Holy Spirit to produce joy. That's how important it is. Second thing that will rob you of joy: "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name," Jesus said. "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be filled." Full up. Overflowing. James put it this way: "You have not because you ask not." If we truly believe that God is going to supply, all that's necessary for us is to say, "Hey, look, Lord, here's a promise that you've made. I need it. And I'm looking for you to be faithful to the word, to the promise that you said." Oh, by the way, tonight, in our study in 1 John, we'll deal with the issue that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If we ask anything that we know what the will of God is, God is guaranteeing that He will supply it. And as long as we ask, we receive. Now, He's not saying ask for anything out of the will of God, but only those things that we know for certain within the will of God. But how many times do we go through like Solomon say, "Well, if I would do this, and if I would do that, and if I get all these different things," when we should say, "Lord, here's something that you promised. I don't have to work my fingers to the bone for. You promised me joy. And Lord, I expect that you'll produce." Oh, by the way, sound arrogant? No, that sounds believing. Third thing. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, now he's with the Ephesian elders. It's going to be the last time that he sees them in context. And he's telling them that he's heading for Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit has already revealed to him that when he gets to Jerusalem, it ain't going to be pretty. There he's going to be taken into prison, ultimately sent off to Rome, and await trial, which probably, apart from the intervention of God, would have ended up with his death. Now, God intervened, so that didn't happen. But he knew that trouble was ahead of him. And he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." I am here, I'm called of God to be out here as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm out here, I'm going from place to place to place.
I'm sharing the name of Christ and the salvation that He offers. This is what the Lord has for me. And it doesn't really matter if it means bad times are ahead of me. I know that God is going to produce His work through me. He will accomplish it. And in the end, I will be blessed. I'm going to keep on doing it. Oh, by the by, you say that was him. You're not called to be an apostle. Yeah, but you are called to be a witness. And you shall be my witnesses. Did you ever share the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unsaved person? And they made a profession of faith, and you walk away and say, oh, what a bummer. Guy believed. You're jumping up and down for joy. And even if they don't respond in a favorable way to the message, what have you just done? I've remained true to the Word of God. I testified of my Savior. I did what He wanted me to do. And there's nothing more that I could have done than that. There is joy in serving Jesus. You serving Him? You witnessing for Him? You praying to Him? You're reading His Word and memorizing it and learning it? Those things are true. Your joy, even in the midst of bad times, it's going to be good. It's going to be great. You may not necessarily have a smile on your face through all the troublous things, but you'll have a joy within that far makes up for a lack of a smile. And is better than any joke or drink or building or anything else. How joyful are you today? Let's pray. Father, simple, simple, simple prayer. May our joy be full. Lord, if there's one here who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may today be a day of salvation. And oh, what joy there will be. For we know the Scripture says that when one sinner repents, there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. How much so on earth also. Lord, may we be found knowing Your Word, praying for Your will, and then being used of You to accomplish it for Your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.